Hey guys, thanks for tuning in today. I pray that this message you're about to hear not only inspires you, but it also encourages you to follow Jesus even more. In fact, there are probably people in your life who need to hear this timely word. Chances are, you might be thinking about them right now. I want to encourage you, share this message with them. If you're watching on YouTube, make sure to hit the subscribe button. And also, I want to thank all those who support us. We wouldn't have any ministry outside of these four walls if it weren't for our friends who come alongside us in prayer and support us financially. There are thousands who are benefited by this ministry because of your giving, and we thank you for it. To continue or even to start supporting our mission to help others and their families follow Jesus, you can give by visiting cfmiami.org/give. All right, enjoy the sermon.
Hey, good morning, Christ Fellowship. Family, what beautiful words we all sang at all campuses. Listen, Christ be magnified in my soul. Is it the cry of your heart? Come on, let it God hear it one more time, amen. Hey, well, welcome. Good morning, everyone. It is great to be able to gather together to not only sing to our great God, but also study His Word live at all of our campuses. Thank you so much for joining us today. My name is Omar, and I have the great honor and the privilege of serving as lead pastor here at Christ Fellowship. And if it's your first time here with us, whether it's one of our local campuses or maybe online, listen, it's a really great day to join us because we're starting a brand new series entitled Unholy Wondering. You know, if you were with us for this in the fall, you've known that we have been studying how God delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt, and so we studied all that, but now they are going to wander in the desert for 40 years. And so in this study, we're going to be looking at selected stories from those wanderings, and today, the title of the message is Unholy Idolatry. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Exodus chapter 32. And wherever you find yourself, you can follow along with me as I read, all right? Listen to what God's Word says. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." So notice, early on, the people of Israel began to idolize other things. And so listen to what it says in 1 John chapter 5. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. He is the true God and eternal life." And listen carefully. "Little children, keep yourselves from what?
Idols."
From idols. That is God's word. You can go into the seat, everybody, at all campuses. And church family, let me start off by sharing this with you. You know, a few years ago, someone told me to watch a documentary on Netflix called The Social Dilemma. In fact, how many of you, by any chance, at all campuses have seen that documentary, The Social Dilemma? Yeah, a small amount of us have actually watched it. But listen, if you have not watched it, I highly, highly recommend it, especially if you have children, middle school, high school, if you're a young adult. It's really, really, really insightful. But if you have not seen this documentary, let me just give you a quick overview of what it's all about. The documentary reveals the psychological manipulation techniques of social media companies in order to addict their users. You see, what many people do not realize is that their online activity is watched very, very carefully. And what they are trying to figure out, what these companies are trying to figure out, is what is it that you love? What is it that you worship? What is it that you idolize? Why? Because once they can figure out what is that one thing, then they're going to present things to you to keep coming back for more and more. In fact, take a look at the trailer.
When you go to Google and type in "climate change is," you're going to see different results depending on where you live and the particular things that Google knows about your interests. That's not by accident. That's a design technique.
What I want people to know is that everything they're doing online is being watched, is being tracked. Every single action you take is carefully monitored and recorded.
A lot of people think Google's just a search box and Facebook's just a place to see what my friends are doing. What they don't realize is there's entire teams of engineers whose job is to use your psychology against you.
I was the co-inventor of the Facebook like button.
I was the president of Pinterest.
Google.
Twitter.
Instagram.
There were meaningful changes happening around the world because of these platforms. I think we were naive about the flip side of that coin.
We get rewarded by hearts, likes, thumbs up, and we conflate that with value and we conflate it with truth.
A whole generation is more anxious, more depressed.
I always felt like fundamentally it was a force for good. I don't know if I feel that way anymore.
Facebook discovered that they were able to affect real world behavior and emotions without ever triggering the user's awareness. They are completely clueless.
Whoa. And folks, do not miss this, right? Because the social media companies, they have designed their algorithms to try to identify, again, what is it that you love? What is it that your heart is drawn to? What is it in your heart that you worship? What is it in your heart that you idolize? Why? Because once they can figure out what that thing is that your heart is drawn to, right, then they can begin to present things to you, right, to keep you coming back for more and more and more and more. And what they're doing is further driving that idol further and further and further into your heart. And family, let me just bring that over to our teaching for today, because family, what an example of what my enemy and your enemy tries to do in our lives. And by that I mean that just like these social media companies, right, what they're trying to figure out is what is it in your heart that you worship? What is it in your heart that you idolize? Just like that. And here's the big idea for today as we open up God's word. Listen, the enemy's main objective in our life is to figure out what is it in our life that what are the idols in our heart. Because once he understands what the idol is in our hearts, then he's going to do whatever possible to strengthen that affinity that you have with that one thing or that with that one person, and thereby get you further and further and further and further away from God. And listen carefully, some of us here today, we can already know some of the things that we struggle with. Some of us already know some of the things that really can draw us away from God, that we begin to idolize, that we're beginning to worship just way too much in our hearts. But some of us are sitting here today and you think, well, you know what? I don't know if I have any idols in my life. I don't know what are the things that my heart is being drawn to really away from God. And so, Omar, what do we need to know about, what are idols in the first place? And once we have identified them, how can we take them out of our lives? Well, folks, we're going to find out today as we open up God's word. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 19. And you can follow along in our listening guides as well as in our app. And folks, today I have two important thoughts for us today about what our hearts idol. Christ Fellowship, are you ready to dive into God's word today? Come on, let me hear you. Yeah? Okay. So write this down as point number one at all of our campuses. An idol is anything more fundamental to your joy, meaning of life, and identity than God himself. Now, folks, listen to what God's word says in Exodus 19. It says, "And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." Now, stop right there and slip into the scene. because last year, towards the end of last year, we saw how God delivered the people of Israel from Egypt. And so if you recall from late last year, God could have led the people of Israel, right, in the shortest path towards a promised land close to the Mediterranean Sea. In fact, we have a map, if I could put it up, yeah. And so he could have led them in the way, right, closest to the Mediterranean Sea towards Israel. But he knew, if you recall, that the Philistines were there and the people of Israel were not ready for that yet. So he takes them the longer way, the better way, and he takes them down the Sinai Peninsula and they arrive at Mount Sinai. Now, Mount Sinai is a mountain that's still there today. In fact, I have a picture of it. Yeah, that's it right there. And there's actually, and so Moses, God called Moses to the top of the mountain. And so right here is the top of it. So here's what Moses was probably seeing all around them when God called them up. And so as you read this passage, we see that God calls them up. And there, God begins to give Moses the law for the people of Israel. And folks, the law was important for them because not only did it start organizing them as a nation and show them, this is the way that you honor me, but the most important thing about the law, if you're ever reading the law, is that even though most of it really doesn't apply to us today, you begin to see the heart of God being revealed through the law. And so as Moses is at the top of the mountain, right? He's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. Scripture says he neither ate or drank. And so God sustained him through that time. But folks, listen to what happens while Moses is on top of Mount Sinai. Listen to what it says in Exodus 32. It says, so when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron, who is his brother, and said to him, up, make us what, church? God. What is it? Yeah, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. So folks, notice, in their mind, Moses had died on top of this mountain. And so the moment that Moses disappeared, in a sense for them, God had disappeared. And so folks, they began to clamor for something to worship, which folks reveals to us how the human heart needs something to worship. You see, when your creator formed you, when your creator fashioned your soul, he did not engineer it so that you would find your joy, your purpose in life, and your identity within yourself. God engineered your soul to find it outside of itself, namely in him. And so folks, the moment that these people, right, felt like God was no longer around, right? God's representative was no longer around. They asked for an idol to be made. And listen to what happens next. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf, a golden cow. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so folks, what do we see? That Aaron, being the spiritual leader at that point, folks, he does the unthinkable. He creates a golden calf, and then there's a proclamation that these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And folks, listen, just like they, even though they experienced the greatness of God, they saw all the miracles, they saw all the plagues. Even though they saw that, their hearts were drawn to an idol. Listen, just like that, the same thing could happen to us today. Amen? Amen. And folks, here's what an idol can be. Write this down as letter A. An idol can be anything other than God himself. Now, the first commandments given to the people of God out of the 613 laws were the 10 commandments. Now, You may have noticed, if you've been with us for a while, right? We've been almost 2 years through Genesis and Exodus, that we skipped over the Ten Commandments. And the reason for that is because a few years back, we went through the Ten Commandments week by week in a 10-part series called 10 Ways to Wreck Your Life. And so listen, because we already went in this in detail, we're not going to go through all of them in detail again, but I would encourage you, if you would love to kind of refresh your memory from a few years ago, or you were not here then, but you would love to hear these messages, if you go to our main website, there's a big banner on top. You can click on it. You can start listening to them, driving to work, working out, whatever the case may be, and that way you can go through the Ten Commandments again, all right? But folks, it's interesting that the first ever formal command that God gives his people is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And so God was reminding them, listen, people of Israel, I was the one who took you out of that physical bondage in Egypt. I, with a strong hand, took you out. I brought judgment on Egypt. And now that you are free, listen carefully, now you shall have no other gods before me. And folks, in the same way, God tells us, listen, I am the one who saved you from your spiritual bondage. I am the one who saved you from your sin. I am the one who saved you from your shame. I saved you from that lifestyle. I saved you from that way of thinking. I saved you from those group of friends. I saved you from all of that. And now that you are living with me, you shall have no other gods before me.
Amen.
Can I get an amen to that? And folks, here's what's important. Even though so many of us are in Christ, we have a relationship with the Lord, we love the Lord, we've been saved by God. Folks, it's so easy for our hearts to start drifting away and idolizing and worshiping other things other than God. So the question is, what is it in your life that maybe you're idolizing and worshiping other than God? For us, maybe for you, it can be a person in your life, a relationship, or a desire for a relationship. For others, could be our careers or the desire of our career, our business. For some of us, it's our bank account. For some of us, is our fashion, the clothes we buy, the purses we want. For some of us, it's our hobbies. For some of us, it's perhaps recognition or popularity or people's view of you. And so we need to know that, understand that our hearts could easily be drawn away to find our joy, our meaning, our identity in something other than God. And here's the thing, an idol can be anything other than God himself, or write this down, letter B, an idol can be anything that looks and feels like God. In fact, listen to the second commandment that God gives his people. God said, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any what? Any likeness, any of anything that's in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And folks, what's important to know about the second commandment is that God's main focus here, it's not so much that people would have little idols and start worshiping as their God. Why? That was what the first commandment was about, right? But his biggest concern is that his people would never make an idol, a statue, something that attempts to represent him. You see, it's interesting that here in this passage, that once it created a golden calf, It seems like they were trying to make, in a sense, an image of God. In fact, listen to what it says in verse 4. It says, and he, speaking of Aaron, right, received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are the gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the who? Lord. To the Lord. Notice, it's not Baal or some other god. No, it's a feast to the Lord, which shows us, right, that perhaps their thought was that they were making an image, a golden image that kind of represented God for them. Now, why would God expressly prohibit people from making any sort of image, statue, or anything that is meant to represent him? Well, folks, two reasons. The first, and I think minor reason, is because no image or statue could ever accurately display his glory and character. Amen. You know, that golden cow that they made was a pathetic representation of the one true God. Amen? Amen. And folks, John Calvin, the great reformer, right, when he saw all the idolatry in the church early on, he wrote this. He said, man's mind, full as it is of pride and boldness, dares to imagine a God according to its own capacity. It conceives an unreality and an empty appearance as God. So notice, God will say, hey, don't make an image or statue, anything that tries to represent me. And the second, and which I believe is a main reason for this, is because he knows that our sinful hearts, you have it and I have it, right? Our sinful hearts, if we start to have statues and images so quickly, our hearts could go to start worshiping that one thing instead of God himself. Yeah. And folks, listen, there is nothing more dangerous than a person to feel like they're religious and they're having religious things in their life when in reality, it has nothing to do with God. Amen. They begin to talk and pray and do all these things for these things, and the one who's ultimately for God is the one true God. And so the warning here is the people of God, do not make any images or anything that tries to make the appearance as God. And you know, unfortunately, those in the Catholic faith, unfortunately, really well-meaning people fall and stumble in this area. Because what happens is, and I have in my life, in my family, even extended family, so easy, right? So many people could have images and statues, and not only of God, but even of things related to God. And saints, someone who died hundreds and hundreds of years ago, some sort of relic, something. And guess what happens? It's so easy for our hearts to start adoring and worshiping and talking to those things instead of the one true God. Amen? Amen? And listen carefully. It can even happen to us as well as Christians. Because, for example, a few years back, many years back, even before I was a lead pastor here, at one point, I know that, you know, they were redesigning the whole church and they were trying to modernizing it. And one of the things that they wanted to do is modernize the stage and make some changes. So before, there used to be a cross on the stage. And so when that took place, I guess the team at that junction decided, hey, we're going to transition out of that. We're going to redesign it. And there were a few people who had a big, big issue with not having a cross on the stage. As if that cross had any power or anything to really save them from their sins. And so what happens is, really, the reality was that if you look at the early church, you would never see for the first several hundred years even the symbol of a cross in the church. Why? It was considered a symbol of torture. In fact, all the early church for hundreds of years, they would never have it because why? It would be like having like an electric chair here on stage. Imagine having an electric chair here on stage, right? And so it wasn't later on, hundreds of years later, after Constantine took power, that little by little the cross, the symbol of the cross, was brought into the church. But folks, the reality is, whether it's a plastic cross or something in the breezeway or something at any campus, ultimately, none of those things have any power. The only thing that has power was the one who died on the real cross 2,000 years ago. That is the one who gives us forgiveness of sin. And so listen, it's important for us, right, to be careful that we don't start idolizing certain things that resemble God or look like God. And here's the thing, because of sinful heart, right, it's easy for us to draw to things that are not God or even things that feel like God. Listen, we can never really trust our hearts. And that's why, write this down as big number two, you must constantly do the hard work and identify any possible idols in your heart. Amen. So how can you do that? Well, I have three diagnostic questions to always ask yourself throughout your life. The first one is, where does my mind go? In other words, when my mind is in neutral, where do my thoughts go? So, you know, when you're at work or you're dealing with kids and you're bathing them and you're handling the grandchildren, you're doing something, right? Our minds are geared that whenever you're doing something, thoughts go to that specific action, right? You're doing that action. But the question is, once you're disengaged from an action and your mind is in neutral, where does your thoughts go? Where do they go? And if you see any time that you have free time, if your mind starts going to something in specific over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, that may be a sign that you're beginning to idolize those things. For again, for some of us, it could be a hobby. For some of us, it could be fashion. For some of us, it could be our work. For some of us, it could be our bank account, how our money's doing. For some of us, it could be a relationship. It could be whatever the case may be. But if your mind keeps going to that one thing, then maybe, you're beginning to idolize that one thing. Another question to ask yourself is, where does my time go? So ask yourself, whenever you have any free time, where does your time go? In fact, if we were to put up, right, the last month of your life, the calendar of your life, and listen, whether you have an actual calendar or no physical calendar, we all have a calendar, right? We all fill our time with something. So if you were to show the way you lived your life that last several months and you show that to a random person who doesn't know your name, doesn't know where you live, doesn't know anything about you, what would they say about the way that you spend your time? Is there something that they will start seeing, oh, wow, their time is going a lot to that one thing? It could be in social media, by the way. Social media is a tunnel to spending time, your mind engaged in something. So if they look at your life, if every time you have free time, it keeps going to that, you keep doing the same thing, maybe that's an idol in your life. In fact, the other side of that coin, the good question to ask yourself is this. If a random person who doesn't know you looks at the way that you spend your time, could they tell that you are a Christian? Amen. That's the real question you need to ask yourself. How much time did you spend reading God's word this past month? How much time did you spend praying? How much time did you spend coming to church and worship? How much time did you went to small group? How much time did you serve your God who saved you? Because if someone just looks at your calendar for the past month and it seems, oh, wait, they just went to church, I guess just one time, but they spend an hour and 10 minutes at a place called Christ Fellowship the entire month, and there's not much other things of God here. I guess they were invited because there was some sort of religious ceremony and they just had to attend. But the way that you look at life, that you spend your hours of the day, can anybody tell that you're a believer in Christ? And the third question to ask yourself is this: where does my money go? The Lord said in Matthew 6, he said this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Listen, nothing detects what you worship, what you idolize in your life, more than where your money goes. In fact, again, if we were to ask that random person in New York City, and we just showed them a transactional report of where you spent your money in the last few months, what would they say you worship? Is there a pattern? Is an inordinate amount of money going over and over and over and over to that one, to the same thing? Isn't whatever that person, the random person, could detect, that may be something, maybe that may be something in your life that you're idolizing. And again, the other side of that coin, the question is, if someone looking at the way that you spend your money, the money God has entrusted to you, could anybody detect that you are a Christian? Oh, Omar, listen, you don't understand. My heart is with the Lord. Oh, I love the Lord. My heart is with the Lord. But you just don't understand. I just don't really don't give anything to gospel purposes. I don't give anything to expand his kingdom. I don't really give my money to the things of God. But don't worry. My heart is with the Lord. If you were sitting with the Lord, having a cup of coffee with him, and he got you right here, and he would open up the way that you handle the money he's given to you, after seeing how much you spend, he would look right into your eyes and he'll say, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so listen, you want to really see what your heart is going to, what you're worshiping, what you're idolizing practically in your life, just look at your money. It will be such a clear revealer of what, after whatever excuses you say, that is going to reveal to you what in your life you idolize. And so, as we're talking about the question of my time, my thoughts, my money, as we're analyzing all these things, some of us may be like, oh my goodness, there's certain things in my life that I didn't realize, but I may be idolizing and finding my joy, my security, my purpose in those things instead of God. So, Omar, now that I'm kind of deciphering those things in my heart, what do I do? Well, write this down as big number three. Listen, you must constantly destroy the idols in your life. Amen? In fact, going back to the passage for today, you know, after Moses received the law, God told him, listen, go down because the people are worshiping and are dancing around this golden calf. And so listen to what happens then. says, then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. And as soon as he came near the camp, he saw the calf and all the dancing. And Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf that they made and burned and made, that they have made, and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people drink it. You gotta love Moses, right? And so listen, Moses knew that if they were going to move forward, the people of God's heart needed to be holy to the Lord. They could not have an idol. They could not worship anything other than the one true God. And folks, just like that, there has to be moments in our lives. And folks, I'm preaching to myself because I'm just like one of you, right? There has to be moments that when we detect any little idol in our hearts, we must destroy that idol, amen? And here is how you destroy it. First of all, write this down as letter A. You destroy by removing. Listen, there are sinful things in your life, downright sinful things that you must destroy, that you must just get rid of. Maybe it's a specific lifestyle. Maybe it's a sinful relationship. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's sinful spending. Whatever the case may be, you want to follow after God. You want your heart to be holy after God. Then listen, at some point, you need to take the hard step in removing that from your life. Amen?
Amen.
And listen, another way of destroying it is not by removing, but rather, write this down as letter B, you'd also destroy by displacing. And folks, the reason I use the word displace is because oftentimes the things that we end up idolizing in our lives are not bad things. They're actually the gifts of God to us. In fact, when you look, it's interesting, when you look at this passage, the gold that they used to form that golden calf was actually a gift of God. You see, if you recall from the fall, we spoke about how when they were delivered from Egypt, God put fear in the hearts of the Egyptians that they gave them all their gold. They plundered the Egyptians. And so it was meant for them to have gold and enjoy it and do whatever they pleased with it. But they took the gift of God and they began to idolize it. And listen, just like that, you and I get into trouble when we get the gifts that God has given to us in our life and we begin to put them in a place that they should not be in our life. It could be anything. It could be our children could become idols that we put in the place of God. Our relationships, our money, our accounts, whatever the case may be, it's so easy. And so here's the thing. You and I need to do the hard work for the rest of our lives where we keep analyzing what is an idol, and whenever something takes a place that it should not in your life, you need to grab that idol and displace it and put it in their proper place. And so here's what I want to tell you. When you identify something has my heart more than it should, listen, you need to preach the gospel to that idol.
Amen.
Hey, person, that one thing, you do not give me ultimate joy. God gives me ultimate joy. So I'm not going to let you just control me anymore. Hey, that one thing, listen, you don't give me meaning of life.
Wow, come on now.
This person, this thing, the fashion, you don't give meaning to my life. God gives me meaning to my life. And you take it and you displace it. You tell that one thing, listen, you don't give me identity in my life. You don't determine who I am, whether I have it or I don't have it. Only God gives me his identity. I am a child of God. And then you take that one thing and you displace it. But listen carefully. we need as the people of God for the rest of our life to do the hard work of preaching the gospel to our idols and displacing them, enjoying them as the gifts of God, but putting God right where he belongs, the one who gives us meaning and joy and purpose. Can I get an amen to that? And so folks, let me end with this. This is why God's word reminds us. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. He is the true God and eternal life. And then I love this. Little children, you want to know how God sees you? He sees you as his little child, as his son, as his daughter. He tells us, my little children, keep yourself from idols. Why? We have found the one who gives us joy. We have found the one who gives us meaning to our life and where we find our identity, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, some of us are here today, maybe one of our local campuses, maybe watching online. And as you're listening, you start realizing, you know what? All of my life, I know God is there. You know, I've never had a problem with God, but I've never put him as the one that I worship, the one who I adore, the one who is preeminent in my life. And you start thinking about your life and you start really living out again your life and you start seeing how at times you put a relationship in that pedestal. You put a career in that pedestal. You put money in that pedestal. You put fashion in that pedestal. You put a hobby on that pedestal. You put different things on that pedestal. And what you realize is that today you realize how all those things always left you empty, worse than you were before. So you're in a place in your life right now, say, you know, Omar, man, I don't know much about anything. I'm just first time, or maybe just started coming, but there's something in me that says, you know what? I need to get right with God. I need God in my life. I no longer want to try to idolize and worship and pursue the things of this world that leave me empty. I need God. I want God in my life, the one who created me, the one who fashioned my soul, the one who gave his son. That's the God I want. I need God in my life. You may be wondering, Omar, how do you do that? How do you start a relationship with God? Listen, that's not about church attendance. It's not about rituals. It's not about traditions. It's nothing like that. God's word says this. For God so loved the world, for God so loved you, when you were worshiping all the things of this world, God loved you. And he gave his one and only son to die on a cross for your sin, to die on a cross for all the shameful things you've done. He died on a cross for you. He paid for your sins so that those who would put their faith, for those who would put their trust, for those who would surrender their life to him, shall never perish, but have everlasting life. And the moment that you put your faith and trust in Christ, something beautiful happens. He forgives you of all of your sins. He then makes you his own. He brings you in as his son and daughter. You start a personal relationship with God. And from the rest of your life, now you start experiencing the life that God has for you. But listen carefully. You can never experience that in your life unless you come to a point where you put your trust and faith no longer the things of this world, but in what Christ did for you at the cross. The question is, will you put your faith in him today? Let's bow our heads for prayer. My Lord, thank you for those that, for so many of us, we already know you, Lord. And Lord, like your word says, Lord, give us the grace to keep our hearts away from idols. And with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, if you feel that you're ready to take that step, I'm going to lead you through a prayer. And the prayer that I'm going to lead you in is not a It's not a poem. It's not a script. It's just me helping you to talk to God for the very first time. And listen, it is not the words that save you. It is the faith behind your prayer, behind your words. And so when you pray, listen, you pray with faith. And you pray to the God who loves you. Pray this with me. Quiet to yourself if that's you. Lord, today I realize how much I need you, Lord. All of my life, I've been pursuing things other than you and have left me empty. But today, Lord, I'm putting my trust and faith in you. I'm putting you in the place where you belong in my life. Putting my trust in you. Forgive me, Lord. Give me everlasting life. And for the rest of my life, oh Lord, even when my heart strays, bring me back to you, oh Lord, until the day that I see you face to face. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. It's in the precious name of Jesus I pray, and all of God's people say, amen.